And this is a continuation of what was started last week, and we'll do this a few more weeks. It's in anticipation of so-called Pride Fest. There's nothing to be proud about. It's just a reflection of the depravity of man and the turning on upside down of God's plan for marriage. But you would expect, I think, from a New Testament perspective, that we go to Romans 1, and you have Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 on the screen. This is in the context of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this is one of the permutations of mankind suppressing the truth of God and how it manifests itself. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 are the focal point in Romans chapter 1 on this subject. In Romans 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul addresses the woman, and in verse 27, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses men. And you can see the text, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged in the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error." A few observations about the language that Paul uses here. First of all, notice that in verse 26, he talks about an exchange, and in verse 27, he talks abandoning. And those are significant words, because what has happened is that the manifestation of sin, in this case, homosexuality, is an exchange of that which is right, which is normal, which is natural, which is pleasing to God, for something that is the antithesis of all of that. It is an exchange. It is not. We hear of an alternative lifestyle. The only sense in which this is alternative is it's an alternative to God's plan. It's an exchange of the natural function. The word natural means literally according to nature, according to God's design. What's unfortunate in the ESV, it takes, in my view, a little spin off the ball in verse 26 and 27 when it says the women exchanged natural relations, and in verse 27, the men likewise gave up natural relations. The word that Paul used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a word function, and think of the physiological differences between men and women. Think of the obvious differences and the complementarity in the way men are constructed and the way women are constructed. I won't go into more detail, but I think it's obvious. This word only occurs twice in the New Testament, and it occurs in these two verses in this context. It's literally something that should be obvious to anyone who's familiar with human anatomy, that men and women are designed to complement each other, not emotionally only, but certainly in the way God has designed them physically. And I think the adults here will understand that. But that's the word that God has used here. They have abandoned, they have exchanged the natural function, the function that God has created. And in the context of Romans 1, this is not the only manifestation of sin, but it certainly is one of the more egregious aspects of sin. But it's not insignificant that Paul uses the term in Romans 1, verse 25, that it's a lie, that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The notion that men should be attracted to men and women should be cohabiting with women, it's a lie. The father of lies is Satan. This is not a God-ordained thing. People are not designed to function this way. This is a perversion. It is an exchange. It is an abandonment of the way that God has created men to be men and women to be women. Verse 26, degrading passions. The King James uses the term vile affections. Degrading is that which is dishonorable. And the word for passions is always used. It's only three times used in the New Testament, and always in a bad sense. It's always in a bad sense. It's not a normal affection. It's a bad affection. It's a bad emotional attraction or a bad coupling. Verse 27, these are indecent acts. And the word is also used, error. And the word error is always used in the New Testament with respect to moral and religious issues. Verse 28, Paul talks about a depraved mind, that which is not proper. So it's a normal reading of the text, just a natural reading of the text, would indicate beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is nothing pleasing to God about homosexuality. This is probably the focal point in the New Testament, but there are other passages. The next slide, 1 Corinthians 6. Here Paul talks about the Corinthian church, and he is making a statement that these are not the only manifestations of sin, but that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That same expression is used in Galatians 5:21 of those who are doers of the flesh, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about unrepentant sin being a trajectory that ultimately will lead to condemnation. There are two words that are used in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Homosexual, or literally a sodomite, and the one effeminate or soft, and in that culture, and certainly the meaning is this would be the male equivalent of the female, so to speak, the exchange of what would be normal. You've got a man and a man, and so you've got the effeminacy that is being spoken of here. In the context, the same word is used in 1 Timothy 1:10, and it's contrary to sound teaching. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it is against the law of God. 1 Timothy 1:9, it is rebellious. 1 Timothy 1:9. So we hear in our culture the word toxic masculinity. Men should be men, and women should, they're designed to be women. There's nothing toxic about masculinity. There is every, men are designed to be men, and women are designed to be women. And the way that God has designed men and women to relate to each other without exception is men and women. The good news, though, is in 1 Corinthians 6:11, the next slide, after Paul has spoken very plainly about the fact that those who continue in an unrepentant state in their homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not unique. Sometimes I've had people at these homosexual gatherings saying, why are you gathering here? And as well, if there was a conference of adulterers or swindlers or thieves, we'd be there too. It just happens that this is one of the ways in which sin is being manifested. So it's not unique, but it certainly is an egregious way. But notice what Paul says. Such were some of you. Can homosexuals change? Yes, absolutely. Does God expect homosexuals to repent of their sin? Absolutely. Is it possible for a homosexual to change? Absolutely. Paul, such were some of you. Homosexuality is not new. It has only come into the vogue because there's an agenda to make it normal, to make it an alternative expression of human sexuality. But it is a lie. It is a perversion. It's always been a lie. It's always been a perversion. And the good news, the glorious news, is such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. He's talking about those who have not continued in an unrepentant state. He's talking about those who have bowed the knee to Christ and acknowledged that they must change. And God has changed them. How does God change people? The last slide. If anyone is in Christ, and this is Paul's favorite expression. The word Christian is very rare in the New Testament. Paul's use for Christian is in Christ. In Christ, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, joined to Christ, that person is what? They are a new creation. They are a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. So in summary, there is nothing normal about homosexuality. It is not an alternative lifestyle. It is a rebellious lifestyle. It is a lawless lifestyle. There's nothing natural about homosexuality. Paul says that it is against nature. Physiologically, it's self-evident that this is wrong. It is not lawful. It's rebellious against the law of God. It is not decent. It is not right. And the affections are vile. They are degrading. That's the characterization that Paul and other scriptures attest to with respect to homosexuality. But the glorious news, what do we do when we speak to people who are identifying themselves as homosexuals? We tell them that it's a grave sin, but any sin will send you to hell. Any sin. And all of us have sinned. Without exception, but to continue in an unrepentant state, to not acknowledge that you're in sin, to continue in a rebellious, lawless state against the God of the universe, will ultimately and inevitably result in hell. And that's true of anyone, regardless of what kind of condition that they may find themselves in. This is clearly identified as sin. It's unnatural, it's lawless, it's rebellious, it's degrading, it's vile, it's against nature. But God changes people. How does he change them? He doesn't change them in any normal way. He changes them by changing your heart. He changes them by regeneration. There is no sin that is outside the transforming power of the gospel. There is no sin that God cannot and will not transform to his glory by giving someone a new heart. But the key to a homosexual is not simply changing their behavior. It's changing, as it is with any of us who are here today who are Christians. It's changing our heart. We have to be born from above. We have to be born again. How do we relate to homosexuals? We relate to them as an audience that needs to hear the gospel. We view them as someone who needs to hear the transforming power of the cross of Christ. We aren't unkind to them. We aren't unloving toward them. The most loving thing, the most kind thing that we can do is speak to them of the terrors of hell and the beauty of the cross and the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's more that we could say. It's not my favorite subject to speak about, but it's one of the things that we have to be familiar with. I think most of you, if not all of you, knew these things, but it bears repeating the severity of this sin, regardless of the popularization of this, including in some ostensibly Christian circles. That's perhaps the most pernicious thing, is that even in what would normally be considered some conservative denominations, there is this view that there is a quote-unquote gay Christian, and a Christian cannot continue identifying as a homosexual. You simply cannot do that anymore. There are other sexual perversions, and I'm not going to mention them, but you can imagine what they are. To continue as a Christian and identify yourself as whatever those perversions are, it is inconsistent with your Christian identity. God changes people. He does it all the time. He changed my life. He changed your life if you're in Christ. And he changes homosexuals' lives as well. So that's what I wanted to share with you.